And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my Rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. My sermon is going to be a mixture of Romans and Matthew today, so I just want to touch very quickly on Genesis and Sarah laughing. I had a laughing moment in my life, and I've reflected on that recently after just recent surgery. So early in the year I got married, I had an ovarian cyst that had to be removed, and so it was that big, they actually had to take the ovary as well. So my laughable moment is, after that was taken, we had a priest and an archdeacon and his wife, who was a priest, come to our house and do some prayers over us. And cut a long story short, one ovary, seven children later. So I have forever continued to say God has such an amazing humour. And I always often giggle and think, who'd have thought Jackie was going to have seven children? God forbid, but he gave. Then I moved to our psalm reading. And I look at the words at the beginning. I love the Lord because he heard my voice, the voice of my supplication. For 4.5 years, my daughters and I have been renting a property that belonged to a parishioner at Christchurch because it was the accommodation that was provided for me when I became the assistant priest at Christchurch. I then took it over on my own steam when I moved here to Kudanup, and just such a generous and kind gentleman. He used to often come up to me and say, Reverend Jackie, I'm still so uncomfortable about the fact I get paid from the church for my apartment. And I said, it's okay. It's God's divine intervention helping both of us. So sadly enough, last year he approached me just after I'd left the church to say he had been diagnosed with cancer again, and this time it was terminal. So about mid-year last year, we caught up. We were due to renew our tenancy, and he said to me, Jackie, I've told my family, because the property will go into a trust when the time comes, but I've pleaded to them and I've requested from them that if they no longer wish to be landlords, to offer the house to you first, in the hope or in the prayer that maybe you and your family may be in a position to purchase it. And so our prayers were answered, the stress was availed, and on Friday we became the proud owners of our first home. And so by the grace of God and the generosity and kindness of that parishioner who's now passed, and his family and his widow, we got the keys and the transfer happened on Friday. So we were praying all through that space for steps to happen, because we're not citizens. We didn't know if this is where we needed to be. So we had to pray, is God needing us to be here? That doing that was actually going to be something very permanent. So my son back in New Zealand says to his siblings, you know, Mum realises, that now she's not a tenant and she owns the house, that she now has a debt. She has to pay the insurance, she has to sort all the repairs and all the maintenance, and she has to do the rates. And I went, yes, we did know that, thank you. So now we move on to today. We're standing at a beautiful crossroads. Look around this room. We have people here who have walked with Jesus for 50, 60, or might I even say 70 years. You have weathered the storms of life, anchored by a faith that has proven itself true decade after decade. And right next to you, we have people who are brand new to this journey. You're just beginning to discover who Jesus is, perhaps still wondering how it all fits together, feeling the fresh excitement of a new beginning. Whether you are a seasoned saint or a new believer, the Christian life always consists of two fundamental movements. Think of it like breathing. First, we breathe in, we receive, We take in the depth of God's love, his grace, and his peace. Second, we breathe out. We give. We step out into the world to share what we have received. If we only breathe in, we suffocate under our own comfort. If we only breathe out, we collapse from sheer exhaustion. Today, our two scripture passages show us exactly how to do both. Romans 5 teaches us how to breathe in God's radical grace, and Matthew 9 and 10 shows us how to breathe that grace out into a hurting world. Let's begin by breathing in. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified is a heavy theological term, but its meaning is simple and beautiful. It means to be declared right. It means your record has been wiped completely clean. For our new believers, hear this clearly. You do not start your Christian life on probation. God does not have you on a trial period to see if you will perform well enough to keep your status. The moment you place your faith in Jesus, you are fully accepted, fully loved, and fully justified. You have peace with God. Not a temporary truce, but an eternal, unbreakable peace. And how did we get this peace? Did we earn it? Did we study hard enough, pray long enough, or donate enough money? Paul answers this directly in Romans 5, 6 and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Christ did not die for us after we cleaned up our acts. He did not wait for us to overcome our bad habits, fix our broken relationships, or master our theology. He died for us when we were at our absolute worst. He loved us when we were completely powerless to help ourselves. To our seasoned believers, I want to ask you a gentle question. Have you forgotten the wonder of this? When you've been in the church a long time, it is easy to accidentally slip back into a performance mindset. We start thinking God loves us because we show up to church, because we serve on committees, or because we read our Bibles. But your resume does not impress God any more today than it did the day you were saved. Your foundation today is exactly the same as the newest believer in this room. The scandalous, unearned grace of a Saviour who died for sinners. When life brings trials, and Paul reminds us that suffering produces perseverance and character and hope, this grace is our anchor. It is the assurance that because God loved us at our worst, he will certainly not abandon us now. Take a deep breath. Receive that grace today. Now, what happens once we've breathed in this incredible grace? We cannot keep it to ourselves. We have to breathe it out. We move from the theological classroom of Romans to the dusty streets of Galilee in Matthew 9. Matthew tells us that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching, preaching, and healing. But look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, or on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Notice the order of events. Jesus saw, and then Jesus felt. He didn't just look at the crowds as an annoying traffic jam or a distraction from his schedule. He saw their hearts. He saw people who were harassed and helpless. In the original language, those words imply being beaten down, exhausted, and utterly cast aside by the world. Church, who are the harassed and helpless in our neighbourhood today? They are the single parents working two jobs just to buy groceries. They are the teenagers drowning in anxiety, trying to find their identity on a smartphone screen. They are the elderly residents living just a few streets away from this building, sitting in profound, crushing isolation. Jesus looks at this hurting world and says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Notice that Jesus calls the world a harvest field, not a battlefield. He does not look at the broken world with anger or judgment. He looks at it with anticipation. The world is ripe for the love of God, but it needs people willing to get their hands dirty. In Matthew 10, Jesus answers his own prayer. He calls his 12 disciples together and sends them out. He gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Look at the instructions he gives them in verse 7 and 8. "As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." This is where our two scriptures tie together perfectly. Why do we serve? Why do we love? Why do we sacrifice our time and our resources for others? Because we're trying to earn God's favor? No. Romans 5 already told us we have his favor. We do it because of those last seven words: freely you have received, freely give. New believers, you might look at this list, healing the sick, raising the dead, and think, "I can't do that. I don't know enough scripture yet. I don't know how to pray sophisticated prayers." Thankfully, you can get guidance from Jody, who leads in our prayer cycle. But Jesus isn't asking for your expertise. He's asking for your availability. You have received joy, hope, and a fresh start. Go and freely give that to someone else. Share your story. Tell someone, "I was broken, but Jesus met me." That is how you drive out the darkness in someone's life. Seasoned believers, you have a wealth of wisdom, prayers, and life experience. You have received decades of God's faithfulness. Do not retire from the harvest field. The church and the world need your steady hands and your mature faith. Don't just sit in the pews consuming information. Freely give us the wisdom and comfort you have accumulated over a lifetime. Mentor a young person. Walk alongside someone who's struggling. We are a church of different ages, different backgrounds, and different stages of faith. But we share one Lord, one foundation, and one mission. We are a people who have been justified by faith while we were still weak. We've been given a peace that passes all understanding. That is our foundation. It is the deep root that holds us steady. But we are also a people sent out with open hands. We're called to look at our community with the eyes of Jesus, to see the pain, to feel compassion, and to move out into the harvest field. We have some amazing mission outreach here that if only more from the community would feel open enough to come and receive what we so generously give. Let us breathe in his grace today, knowing we are entirely loved. And then let us step out of these doors and breathe out his love to a world that desperately needs it. Freely we have received. Now let us freely give. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible power of your word today. Thank you for the reminder in Romans that while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For our new believers, let that radical grace settle deep into their hearts today. Let them walk out of here knowing they are fully accepted, fully loved, and completely secure in you. For those who have walked with you for decades, renew the wonder of that first grace. Remind them that their identity is always anchored in what Jesus did, not in their own strength. Lord, as we leave this place, give us the eyes of Jesus. Help us to see the crowds around us, our neighbours, our co-workers, the people in our community who are feeling harassed and helpless. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Do not let us keep this peace to ourselves. We thank you that we are freely received. Now, give us the courage, the energy, and the love to freely give. Send us out into your harvest field as instruments of your healing, your comfort, and your truth. Bring us back together next week to share the victories of what you have done. We ask all of this in the mighty and beautiful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.